Let's spend a moment or two in prayer together before we proceed. Thank you, Father, for another opportunity to remember the Lord Jesus in his death and resurrection. Thank you, dear Lord, for giving us another chance to ponder the cost of our redemption. Thank you for allowing us once again to search our own hearts, and to see the things that are unworthy of you and to repent of them and to confess them, to know your cleansing. Thank you for another opportunity of declaring our faith in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for another opportunity now to hear your word. We are blessed people indeed. Help us not to receive your grace in vain. Help us to respond in trust and obedience, that we may live in the good of all that you make available to us. For we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Turning once again to Paul's second letter to the Corinthians, today we look into chapter 4. I was rushing into church one Sunday morning, dead of winter, about a foot of snow had come overnight. The ploughs hadn't arrived yet. I was battling the blizzard, and I passed in the parking lot a little lady who was struggling against the elements. As I rushed past her because I was late, I said, "Hello, how are you today?" I was going so quickly that I'd gone 5 yards past her before I heard her say, "Come here." So I skidded to a halt and turned round and went back to her, and she said, "You don't care how I am, do you?" She said, "You asked, how are you? And you never even bothered to wait for an answer. You don't care how I am, do you?" And I said, "No." So she said, "Good, we understand each other. Off you go." That's how it is, isn't it? "Hi, how are you?" We don't even bother waiting for the answer. I wonder why. Perhaps one reason, of course, is that it's purely a sort of a courtesy thing. Perhaps another reason is this: that we know that if we say, "Hi, how are you?" somebody's just going to say, "Fine, you're just fine." And we know they're not. They fake it. Or worse, we say, "Hi, how are you?" and somebody says, "How long have you got?" And then they start to dump on you, and your eyes glaze over, and you look over their left shoulder into the middle distance, and you say, "Why in the world did I ask?" I want you to imagine I have a very distinguished guest, the Apostle Paul. "Hello, Paul. How are you this morning?" And he would begin, of course, to quote one of his writings. This is what he would say from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8. "Well, to be perfectly frank, I'm hard-pressed on every side." And I say, "Oh, boy. Oh, I should never have asked. He's going to load on me." But no, he says, "We're hard-pressed on every side, but I'm not crushed. I have to admit I'm severely perplexed, but I'm not in despair. If you want to know how it feels, I'll tell you. I am persecuted, but never for a fraction of a moment have I felt abandoned. And quite honestly, I'm struck down repeatedly. But whilst I am struck down, I am not destroyed." Get the picture here? He isn't loading on people, and he isn't faking it. What he's doing is being totally realistic. He is saying life isn't easy. But whilst life isn't easy, I have discovered resources that enable me to live well in the midst of my circumstances. Let's explore what he had to say here with a little more detail. Notice, first of all, he says, "I'm hard pressed on every side, but not crushed." I had the opportunity of meeting some old friends from former Elmbrook days. For years, Don has had heart problems. He's gone through one procedure after another. They haven't been able to fix things. And slowly, he's had to cut back on what he's been able to do. While that's been going on, Marge contracted multiple sclerosis. And slowly, we've seen the problem that she has taking over her body. And this time, she was riding around in a little vehicle made especially for her. He afflicted with heart problems. She afflicted with multiple sclerosis. Over the years, I have never, ever heard one word of complaint. I have never seen them back off from any responsibility. There's an innate cheerfulness. There is a pervasive positiveness about them. There is a servant spirit. They are the epitome of two people, hard-pressed but not crushed. I look at some people and they don't have a fraction of the pressures that those two have, and they collapse. And I look at other people and I see them with inner resources that enable them to live well. And I ask, what's the difference? How is it that some do so well and others seem to do so badly in identical circumstances? Hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. The word translated perplexed here means stretched. Stretched in the sense of, I just don't know what to do. That's a great encouragement to me to hear that the great apostle at times didn't know what to do. Some people seem to think that in our enlightened age, we have the answer to every problem. Not only that, we assume that we have the right to have a solution to every difficulty. Not only that, we believe that we have the inalienable right to be given this solution as expeditiously and cheaply and painlessly as possible. Paul would have a hard time fitting into our culture. He would say, I'm not at all surprised, I'm perplexed. This is a highly complex world. We are dealing with monumental issues, and quite frankly, I don't know what to do half the time. I am stretched, but then he says quickly, but don't worry, I won't snap. Why is it that some people snap? Why is it that others keep stretching and don't snap? It's the same reason, I suppose, that some people are hard-pressed but aren't crushed, and other people with less pressures collapse under the load. But read on. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned. The word translated persecuted here also means hunted. If you'd asked Paul what life was like on some occasion, he just said, well, I feel like an animal with the hunters after me. Now, the hunters think it's sport, but the animal doesn't think it's any fun at all. The hunters say, let's go hunting. The animals say, look out, here they come persecuting. The Apostle Paul felt like an animal in hunting season who's been hounded from pillar to post. But he said, I want you to understand something. That whilst I feel at times that I'm persecuted, that wherever I go there is opposition, whatever I try to do, I run into a brick wall, where every corner I turn, it seems someone has got me in their sight. I have never, ever felt abandoned. And he says, quite frankly, there are times when I feel as if I've been struck down, but I've never been destroyed. Like a boxer taking it on the chin, who suddenly finds himself flat on his back, looking up at the lights and hearing the referee intone the numbers over him. He staggers to his feet at 9 and takes more punishment, but they've never, ever counted him out. What an interesting picture of a person who discovers in the vicissitudes of life an underlying resilience, so that even though he's hard-pressed, he lives well. I had a sad phone call from Chuck. Chuck is married to Sue. Sue, many years ago, was married to a young man who was a former basketball star playing for Marquette University. After he graduated, he became a dentist, and he specialized in pediatric dentistry. David was his name. Sue and David had 3 children. One day, David complained of a headache. Then his behavior later in the day became unusual. The next day, he lapsed into a coma, and the next day, David was dead. Encephalitis contracted from one of his patients. We had to minister to Sue at that time, and she was a young woman, suddenly widowed with 3 young children, who exhibited great grace. She comported herself with incredible class. Sometime afterwards, she met Chuck. The church was relatively small in those days, so everybody knew everybody else's business. It's much nicer now. But it was rather nice because the people saw this blooming, blossoming romance. Everybody was excited for Sue. Chuck was a fine young man. Eventually, Chuck and Sue married. And then, sometime later, in addition to the three children she already had, she had another baby with Chuck. His name was Chad. One day, Sue went into the baby's nursery and noticed that Chad wasn't breathing. She quickly got the baby out of the crib. She tried artificial resuscitation to no avail. And Sue, who had lost her husband in his prime, now lost an infant in his crib. Once again, Sue took a heavy body blow, was decked with sorrow. But she conducted herself with great class. She testified to the deep valley of bereavement and discouragement she went through, but she came through. And since that time has continued to minister to women all throughout the Midwest. She's spoken of the sufficiency of Christ in the extremity of her life. But what about the phone call? The phone call came to say that Sue's 21-year-old son had been killed in an automobile accident. So now Sue had lost a husband and an infant and a 21-year-old son. And some people would collapse utterly and totally under a fraction of the blows. And the depth of her grief demonstrates quality and class and great grace and speaks of ministering out of the depth of her sorrow to others in need. And I ask the question, how is it that some people can bear the blows of life, can be hard-pressed but not crushed, can know what it is to be persecuted but not abandoned, will testify to the fact that they're constantly stretched but not snapped, and are struck down but not destroyed? Why is it? Jill and I had the privilege of going to minister in Japan. It was just after the great Kobe earthquake. We landed in Osaka and immediately we saw the damage of the earthquake in that whole area. The interesting thing about it was this, that there were some buildings that had collapsed and buildings immediately adjacent to them that stood firm. And I thought, that's like life. You find two people will go through identical tremors and one will cope and the other will collapse. John Matsuda, our Japanese friend, explained to me on one occasion, Stuart, the safest place to be in an earthquake is in a bamboo forest. So I said, thank you, John. Next time I find myself in an earthquake, I will look hurriedly for the nearest bamboo forest. Pray tell me, what is the significance? And he said, a bamboo forest has an intricate network of roots, and that intricate network of roots will bind things together when the tremors come. And there's your answer. There are some people who in the heavy blows of life have an intricate network underneath the surface and it binds them and it holds them. The Apostle Paul testifies to that in his own experience. Let me ask you a question. Are you hard-pressed? Are you crushed? Are you stretched? Did you snap? Do you feel that life has dealt you a raw deal? Do you feel abandoned? Are you struck down? Have you been counted out? Or can you say quite honestly, my life has not been easy. It has not been what I planned. There are many things about it that I would not desire. And quite frankly, there are some choices I made that I wish I hadn't made. But I want to tell you something. I have a network in my bamboo forest that is holding me together. And even though the earthquakes come, I do not collapse. I don't think for a moment that the Apostle Paul is simply saying, I have figured out how to be a survivor. That is not what he's saying. He is saying, listen, I am more than surviving in my situations because there is a rhyme and there is a reason to what is going on. He said, listen, I regard my life as being like an old clay jar. But inside that old clay jar, a light is shining. It is the light of the glory of God. Now then, if we can take his analogy, what it means is this. Very, very often when the hard things of life come, this old clay jar of my existence cracks. But the great thing about it is this. The more cracks, the more light shines out. The more I go through these difficulties, the more opportunities there are for the glory and the power and the grace of God to be demonstrated in my life. So he changes the analogy. He says to the people he ministers to, I go around and it's almost as if I experience the death and the sufferings of Christ. But the good news is this. I am glad, I'm willing to accept all these things because as the sufferings of Christ abound in my life, it means that the life of Christ is released in yours. The more the clay pot cracks, the more the light shines. The more the light shines, the people are blessed. Therefore, he says, it isn't just a case of surviving. It isn't just a case of conniving. It is a case of accepting what is happening in my life, drawing from the resources that God makes available, and living well in my circumstances. Hard-pressed, but not crushed. Stretched, but not snapped. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not counted out. Would you honestly say that's your experience? Would you say that as you live your life, the cracks appear because the pressures come? But the more pressures, the more cracks. The more cracks, the more shining. The more shining, the more blessing. That's how it works. You say, well, I sure wish it worked like that in my life, but it isn't always the case. Tell me, how did it work for the Apostle Paul? Well, there are five things I want you to notice from this passage of Scripture that I believe he explains not only for the Corinthians, but also for us in this particular day and age. Notice what he says in verse 1. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Notice that he goes on to say in verse 16, therefore, we do not lose heart. The Apostle Paul has the ability in these kind of circumstances to be able to hold on to something that does not allow him to lapse into downheartedness. What is it? It is through God's mercy, he says, that I have a ministry. Because of God's mercy and because of the ministry, I do not lose heart. He explains how this works. He says, God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. He uses a picture here that we can understand. One day at the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, deep darkness covered the face of the earth. As deep darkness covered the face of the earth, God said, let there be light, and there was light. The sheer power and authority of his word brought into existence that which did not exist. That is the biblical teaching on the beginning of creation. Now, says the Apostle Paul, in exactly the same way that the authoritative word of God brought light out of darkness in the primal time, so the word of God spoken with authority brought light to bear on my spiritual darkness. And I began to have my blind eyes opened. And I began to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He said it was nothing short of a miracle of mercy. Don't think for a minute that the Apostle Paul becomes a Christian when he decides, okay, I think I'll become a Christian. Men and women become Christians when God takes initiative and draws them to himself. Men and women become Christians when God commands light to shine in the darkness of their hearts. Men and women become Christian not when they're ready. They become Christians when God gives them the incredible privilege of responding to his grace. And he enables them to respond in faith to the grace of God. It's no less a miracle than God in the beginning saying, let light shine out of darkness. And he never, ever forgets it. He is overwhelmed by this miracle of mercy. And he asks the question, why me? Why me? Why Why should God extend mercy to me? It certainly isn't because I deserve it. It certainly isn't because I earn it. It certainly isn't because I've merited it. It is nothing less than a miracle of mercy. But he goes on. He said, not only have I experienced the miracle of mercy, but he has imparted to me understanding of the message of mercy. I have now got an insight into the intricate, intimate workings of the mind of God. I understand the message of salvation. And then he says, and that's not all. He's now given me a ministry, and he's given me the privilege of sharing what I know. A miracle of mercy, a message of mercy, a ministry of mercy. And Paul never stops asking the question, why me? Why do I have this privilege? You see, the thing that helps him keep on keeping on when it gets rough and difficult is that he never, ever loses sight of a clear sense of privilege. Some people look at life as a burden. Other people look at life as an opportunity. Some people see being a Christian as a punishment. Others see it as the most incredible privilege. That will make the difference between them collapsing or coping. But read on. This is what he goes on to say in verse 3. Even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. Not only does he retain a clear sense of privilege, but he quite naturally maintains a deep sense of indebtedness. As Paul goes around the world, it is full of nasty people, difficult people, awkward situations, painful circumstances. He could, if he wished, concentrate on the nasty people and the difficult circumstances and wish for something better. He doesn't. He retains a clear sense of privilege and he maintains a sense of indebtedness to whom? He maintains a sense of indebtedness to those who are gripped by the God of this age, to those who are perishing, to those whose minds are darkened, to those who have no appreciation of the gospel, to those who don't know Christ. He doesn't move around the world bemoaning his fate. He moves around the world with a heart that is breaking for people in incredible need. I'll tell you something. If you can maintain at all times a clear sense of privilege, and if you can retain at all times a deep sense of indebtedness, you won't have an awful lot of time to be moaning your fate. Because you will discover that your mind and your heart is filled with a sense of gratitude and a sense of obligation, and you will be fulfilling that to which you have been called. But there's a third thing. He sustains a healthy self-image. Notice what he says in verse 5. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Verse 10. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our bodies. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. Notice that. For Jesus' sake. He retains, he sustains a healthy self-image. What is it? He said, listen, I am not here in order that I might talk about myself. I am here in order that I might proclaim the grace and the goodness of Jesus Christ. He said, listen, I am not here to be served. I am here to serve you. He said, listen, please don't think for a minute that I am here to be absorbed with myself. I'm not. I'm here to be expendable for you. I am here for his sake. I'm here for your sake. I'm not here primarily for my sake. This is so foreign to our culture. It is so foreign to our age. But listen, the more absorbed with myself I am, the more monumental will my problems appear. the more absorbed with my problems I become, the more oppressive they will be. The more oppressive they are, the more I will be pressed down into despondency and collapse, and I will look for ways out. The Apostle Paul says, your problem is this. You haven't retained a clear sense of privilege, you're not maintaining a sense of indebtedness, and you're not sustaining a healthy self-image. He said, I'll show you a much better way. A much better way is to be overwhelmed with the mercy of God. To see yourself constantly surrounded by people you can help, and to recognize that you are not here as the center of the universe, but that you are here simply as the servant of Jesus Christ, expendable and available to people. And the more you look at life that way, the more you'll discover the ability to cope in your circumstances. But there's a fourth thing he says. He attains an eternal perspective. Let me read to you from verse 13. It is written, I believed, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. He attains an eternal perspective. He says, I believe certain things, that's why I talk about them. Because believers talk about what they believe. What do you believe, Paul? Well, he says, this is what I believe. I know that the one who raised Jesus from the dead will one day raise me and take me to be with him for all eternity. That is very basic. It is very fundamental. Let's go over it again in case we miss it. Paul believes that God raised up Christ from the dead. And he believes that because God raised up Christ from the dead, he will one day raise up believers from the dead, and they will live for eternity in glory. That's his orientation. It is an eternal perspective. Now, some people don't have that. Some people don't think in terms of eternity. They don't think in terms of glory. They don't think in terms of resurrection. What do they think about? Well, they think about the here and now rather than the there and then. Their orientation is temporal rather than eternal. They are concerned about the material and unconcerned about the spiritual. Now then, if you are absorbed with the earthly, if you live for the material, if all you've got is temporal, guess what? You're going to run out of temporal. You're going to leave material and you're going to discover you'll say goodbye to everything that you live for, and it's beginning to oppress you and it's beginning to depress you because you're looking at life slipping away and you see this as something you've got to struggle against, something you've got to hate, something you've got to resist. On the other hand, there's a different way of doing it. You can see life in the light of eternity, the here and now in the light of the there and then. The material in the light of the spiritual. You can begin to get an entirely different orientation. And this is how it works. The Apostle Paul looks at his life and he says, in effect, here we go again today. There are two possibilities today. It's going to be rather dangerous. It's going to be rather difficult. I would think that I may survive today. On the other hand, I may not survive today. That just about covers it. Would you agree? The two possibilities for today are possibility number one, I will survive it. Possibility number two, I will not survive it. Let me go a little further, says the Apostle Paul. If I survive it, I will go on living. If I do not survive it, I will not go on living. Let me develop this a little further. If I go on living, I will experience Christ, who is my life. If I do not go on living, I will die in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection, that I will be raised and glorified with Christ and live for all eternity with him. So he says, I've got a major problem on my hands. It is this, to be or not to be? That is the question. Now you'll remember that Shakespeare thought of this sometime after the Apostle Paul. But you'll also remember that when the Prince of Denmark said to be or not to be, he was confronting the possibility of suicide. And when he contemplated suicide, he says, to be or not to be. If I contemplate suicide, the possibilities are dreadful. But if I continue living, it's worse. To be or not to be. And the Apostle Paul says, if I go on living, it's great. And if I die, it'll be fantastic. To be or not to be. There's no similarity between the Apostle Paul and the Prince of Denmark. You know why? Because the Apostle Paul has eternal perspective. One of my favorite places on the face of God's green earth is the Swiss Alps. Lauterbrunnental, in the Bernese Oberland close to Interlaken, is absolutely gorgeous. A deep, deep valley. And if you strain your neck far enough, you can see from the depth of the valley the glistening peaks of the Jungfrau and the Eiger and the Munch. I've gone back there over the years on numerous occasions. Last year, I flew from Barcelona in Spain to Vienna, Austria, on my way to ministry in Eastern Europe. I knew I'd fly over the Swiss Alps. I managed to get a seat by the window, sat back to eat my breakfast, and thought, this is the life. And I almost missed the Alps. The reason I almost missed the Alps was we were flying over them at 35,000 feet. When you're down in the bottom of the valley, the Alps are overpowering. When you're 35,000 feet, you can miss them. Depends entirely on your perspective. If you live on an earthly, material, temporal basis, you will be overwhelmed and overpowered and hard-pressed and persecuted and struck down and stretched, and you'll probably collapse. If you can maintain an eternal perspective, you will find that you understand something that the Apostle Paul finally explains, and that is, he entertains a positive attitude. What is his positive attitude? He says, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And we say, oh, Paul, you didn't tell us about your light and momentary troubles. What are they? He said, that's what I've been talking about. But Paul, you talked about being stretched. You talked about being hard-pressed. You talked about being persecuted. You talked about being struck down. That's right. Light and momentary troubles. No, Paul. They didn't sound like light and momentary troubles. Oh, that's true. When you look at them from the bottom of the valley, they're not light and momentary troubles at all. When you look at them from 35,000 feet, that's exactly what they are. He said, not only that, I'll tell you something else. These light and momentary troubles are achieving for us eternal glory. He said, I'm not sure how it works, but I want you to know that the sufferings of Christ with which I identify are releasing great blessing in people around me. You know why? Because when people see two people go through identical circumstances and one stands and one collapses, they're drawn to the one who stands. And they say, tell me your secret. And you say, it's Christ. So my sufferings, so my difficulties, so my extremities become the means whereby the glory of Christ shines through the old clay pot. And people are blessed. And this accrues to my eternal well-being. So he concludes. And this is what he says. So, outwardly, we're wasting away. But inwardly, we're being renewed. There's life in the old apostle still. Getting to the end of the road, but keeping on with undiminished energy and enthusiasm. Outwardly, granted, he's wasting away. Inwardly, he is relentlessly resilient. When my wife had her 50th birthday, she struggled with being 50. So I felt it was my responsibility to help her and to encourage her. So this is what I said to her. Jill, were you born at the right time? She said, yes. I said, have you been living at the rate of 365 days per annum? She said, yes. I said, Jill, if you were born at the right time and you had been living at the right speed, you must be exactly the right age. Doesn't that help? She said, frankly, no. I said, why doesn't it help? She said, it doesn't help. She said, moreover, not only does it not help, I think you are incapable of helping me. Why, I said, am I incapable of helping you? She said, for the very simple reason that it is so long since you were 50, you have no idea of what it's like. Don't you dare applaud. Sisters and brothers, I was so far from 50, according to my wife, I couldn't remember what it's like. Outwardly, I'm wasting away. It's happening, folks. It's happening to you, and some of you are working very hard to hide it, but I know what's going on. I'll tell you something. There's something that intrigues me far more than worrying about outwardly wasting away. Do you know what intrigues me? Inwardly being renewed. Entertaining a positive attitude. Why? Because I'm maintaining an eternal perspective. Why? Because I'm retaining a sense of privilege. Why? Because I'm attaining constantly a healthy self-image. Why? Because constantly I'm looking out there and I'm retaining a sense of obligation. It's an amazing thing. You'll see two buildings in the same earthquake, and one collapses and one stands. Which would you be? How are you today? You say, well, quite frankly, I'm hard pressed, but I'm not crushed. I'm stretched, but I'm not snapping. Persecuted, but I'm not abandoned. Struck down, but I'm not destroyed. Because I have a solid network relationship with a living, powerful God. Good. Well, go out there and tell folks, because you see, there are a lot of people collapsing all around you. Let's pray together. Lord, my prayer is quite simple. Would you please help all of us, wherever we are at this moment, would you help each one of us to believe the truth of the gospel, to mix it with faith, be obedient to it, live in the good of it, demonstrate the reality of it, until finally you call us home to be with yourself and we can enjoy the fruits for all eternity. And Lord, would you please help those who are busy collapsing or feel that life is intolerable, who are just not coping, who are looking for ways of avoiding the issues, would you please hem them in graciously, winsomely by your Spirit, till they come to the point of responding to what they know of you and finding in you that which sustains when life is hard. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.